Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Today we're in week two of our series on 1 John. If you missed last week, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and get it out. 1 John is toward the end of your Bible. Just turn to Revelation, the last book of your Bible, and go backward a couple letters, and you'll be right there. 1 John was written by the disciple John, same John who wrote the Gospel of John. And he's really old at his time of writing this. This is written between 70 AD and 80 AD. So he's kind of writing it like a father or like a grandfather to these churches in the ancient world throughout Asia Minor. And because he is so old, he has no filter. He's to the point where he's like, I'm about to see Jesus, and I don't even care, and I'm just going to tell you guys the way that it is. So the language of 1 John can seem in your face, and it's just because John does not have time to mess around. If you've ever had a grandfather or a grandmother just with no filter who you're like, whoa, that's John at this point. And what he wants to do, everybody look up here and don't miss this. What John wants to do in 1 John, if I could put it in one sentence, it's this. He wants to personally impart his own relationship with Jesus for everyone who's reading this letter. So John had a relationship with Jesus that doesn't look like your relationship or my relationship with Jesus, in that he actually walked and talked with the flesh and blood Jesus who died on a cross. And what's interesting about that is that when Jesus died, rose and ascended back into heaven, the people who knew him best didn't spend the rest of their lives going, I can't wait to see Jesus again. I hate that he's gone and we're going to see him eventually. For them, their relationship with him only grew once Jesus became spirit inside the lives of believers. And so what John wants to do is go, okay, I saw him, I talked with him, I walked with him, and now I know him as spirit. I have a knowledge of him that not many people have. And what I want to do with this letter is give you the confidence and relationship I have in my relationship with Jesus personally and share it with all of you relationally. 1 John is a big deal because the kind of confidence that it takes to write in your own gospel, the disciple who Jesus loved, did you know that's what John called himself in his own gospel? He didn't even call himself his own name. In third person, he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You're like, that is arrogance. No, it's not. That's Godfidence. Like, that is like so much confidence in your own place in your relationship with God that you're willing to call yourself the disciple Jesus loved. And if you and I are going to get confidence like that, we got to learn from this letter. John starts at the beginning with this concept of light. If you missed last week, please check it out on the podcast. He said, God is light. And the reason why he does that at the beginning is because God did that at the beginning. Go back to Genesis, the first word in Jesus for John was the living word of God. He wasn't a man 33 years old. He was from the beginning and for all time, the divine logos. All that can be known or could be known or will be known about God is known in Jesus. And John says God is light. Well, when God said, let there be light, he wasn't creating the sun. Like the sun and the stars were created on day four. When God said, let there be light, he was unleashing himself on the darkness and emptiness. So the sun, S-U-N, isn't what lit up creation. It was the sun, S-O-N, that lit up creation originally. And what we talked about last week is if you're going to be friends with Jesus, if you're going to have a relationship with God, you're going to have to become friends with the light. It was about walking in the light last week. And this week is actually the backside of that same coin about walking in the light. So John's not letting go of that theme of light. And if you missed last week, you really need to listen to that one to understand this one. But we're going to look at part two of this morning. We're going to start in verse 7 of chapter 2. If you have your Bible, we're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. It says this. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This doesn't make a lot of sense to us in 2018, but 2,000 years ago in the ancient Greco-Roman world, philosophy was very popular. And it was actually popular at the time to seek out new and more complicated philosophies and learn from more and more people, to the degree that people were actually leaving the churches that John is writing to just because they got bored of the philosophy of Christianity. The philosophy of Christianity is pretty simple: love God, love people. And so in the ancient Greco-Roman world, they're like, I kind of want something new. I kind of want something deeper. You ever talk to a Christian who's like, he just didn't have enough depth for me? Maybe loving God and loving people is just not deep enough for you, and you need to start and stay there for a little while. But that's a side sermon. But the people are like, we need something deeper. And John's like, I'm not writing you a new command. Like, this is the same old, loving God, loving people. But then he says, well, it is new in that its truth is seen in him and in you. What does that mean? That means my commands, what can be known about God, is no longer information on a page, but transformation that comes from knowing a person. So now God is not a collection of truths written in a document. He is the embodied person named Jesus. And what John is saying is that it is new in that love God and love people is no longer a command from heaven, but it is a person who came to live with you, and it is seen in him and in you, because Jesus didn't just go back into heaven and is waiting to see us one day. He sent out his spirit to fill us so that the true light would already be shining in the darkness in this world, and that's the purpose of this life. That's what this means. So it's not anything new, same old, but at the same time, it is new. Its truth is seen in him and in you, and the true light is already shining. Now watch where he goes next. This is going to hurt. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So John's talking about walking in the light. But now he shifts the conversation from the light of you in your relationship with God to the light of you in your relationships with other believers. When he says a brother or sister, he is specifically talking about relationships with people who are in the family of God. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. Not that God doesn't care about loving all people, but there's a special level of love and a special consideration for people who call themselves the children of God for the way that we should be loving them. And he says this. He says, if you claim to be in the light but hate a brother or sister, you are still in the darkness. But if you love your brother or sister, you live in the light. There's nothing in them to make them stumble. I want to talk to you today about pretty much the only issue that you can have between you and God that makes you stumble today. You're like, what? I'm telling you, I've been in this all week long. What John is saying today is that if you get this, you won't trip on anything in your relationship with God. And it has to do with loving people. He says, if you claim to be walking in this light and still struggle to show the light of this love this way, you're still in the darkness. And that's why part two of 1 John is going to, if you need the title of this sermon, it's Still in the Darkness. I want to talk about what keeps us in the darkness, even though we are children of light. And here's what it is. Last week, I think the most powerful moment we had was when we talked about the fact that God is light and God is love. So by nature, if God is light, not God has light, he is light, that means that wherever God is, he exposes and illuminates everything about everything he touches. So if you want to get close to God, you want to be friends with Jesus, everything about you is going to be exposed. Every thought, every struggle, every sin issue. And that's a problem for the broken, sinful people that are sitting in front of me. And that's a huge problem for the broken, sinful person that's holding the microphone today. Can I just be honest? But God's not just light, God's also love. And so in the light of day, God took everything that you and I could possibly have to be ashamed of and put it on his own son in the light of day. So he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? That means in the light of day, Jesus took everything on your behalf that you should be ashamed of so that when you come into the presence of God, you are seen as a child of God, free from any sin or anything that could stop you from fellowship with God. That's amazing. God is light, God is love. But that is only half of the gospel. God doesn't stop there. God says, in light of that level of love and kindness and mercy and grace, I want you to take that light and that love that I just shined on you from heaven, and I want you to extend it the same way to anyone and everyone around you. It's incomplete to just say, Jesus loves you, died on the cross, paid for your sins. You can come into a right relationship with God. That's true, but it is incomplete. The byproduct of that is if you have been shown that level of grace and kindness by God, then that light doesn't just travel to you. That light has to get through you. And if it doesn't, you're not in the light at all. You're still in the darkness. And I want to argue today, this is going to be powerful. I want to argue that the sin issue that God is the most offended by in your life has nothing to do with the struggles that you see as the things you need to do to be good enough for God, and has everything to do with whether or not the fact that God loves you anyway actually gets through to you, to the people you love. If you read about the life of Jesus in the Gospels, there is one thing that makes him more angry than anything else. You know what it was? Hypocrisy. Hypocrites. But even when I say that, you're like, well, then he's going to be mad at me because I'm a hypocrite. I don't feel good about that. No. It was a type of hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of not being able to live an obedient life was not what made Jesus angry. That anger was taken out on him on the cross. It was the hypocrisy of receiving one standard and measure of love from the God of the universe and extending a different one to the people you're connected to. That drove him crazy. He would go off about the Pharisees about this because the Pharisees thought that they could cultivate a level of obedience good enough for God to gain his approval. And Jesus is over here going, and so no wonder, because you're trying to do that for God. You're extending those kind of expectations and those kind of standards on the people around you, and they have no way of reaching God. You couldn't reach God yourself, and neither can they, and it would drive him crazy. Do you know what made Jesus mad when they brought a woman before him who was caught in adultery? You know what made him mad? He didn't go, I can't believe you would do that. You're wrong, to the woman. He pointed the finger at the people who were waiting to stone her because he was saying, how can you possibly do that to her when you got this issue going on the inside of you? What irked him the most was that people would experience one level of kindness from God and express it differently. I'll give you another example. Matthew, the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, he was a tax collector. He was a bad dude. And when Jesus went to have dinner at his house, all the religious experts were freaking out, like, why does he hang out with people that are so sinful, that are so bad? You know what Jesus said? He said, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's a quote from Hosea in the Old Testament, where God was saying to the people of Israel, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What does that mean? That means I desire that you be kind to your neighbor more than I desire that you kill an animal and spill its blood on the altar. That's what I want from you. For God, religious steps pale in comparison to relational love. So for God today, he is a lot more concerned about the tension between you and your siblings than he is about whether or not you're in church today. God is a lot more concerned with the person who you would be really awkward around if you saw out in the lobby today than he is about how much you put in the offering plate when it came by. Religious steps are small in comparison to relational love. And I would argue that there is no sin issue in your life and heart today that Jesus is waiting to judge you for, except if you have received the free grace and forgiveness that comes from knowing him, and you are not clearly expressing it with a life of gratitude that points to the people around you and says, I am aware of how much I am loved by God, and you can see it in how much I love you. That will irk him. And that, I want to tell you, that's the only command of Christianity. You realize this. Jesus took all 600 and some commands from the Old Testament, all 10 commandments, all the stipulations, and basically embodied them, lived them out perfectly. But he did leave us with one new command. And I can't help but read 1 John and think, I think John was thinking about this moment in the last week of the life of Jesus in John chapter 13. You don't got to turn there. I just want to read it for you real quick, where Jesus said this. He said, a new command I give you. Jesus is about to die. And he's going, I got one thing I want you to do in light of all that I've done. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This is the only thing that you and I are commanded to do. Do you know how people say, religion says do, Jesus says done. Not necessarily. Jesus says do. But he only says do one thing. Love other people with the ridiculous, reckless, relentless love that I've shown you from the beginning, and we'll be good. And it's not that you are earning God's love for you by loving other people well. It's that you're showing you're aware that you haven't earned God's love for you by loving other people well. I am so aware of how much you love me, and you, God, and I can see that so clearly in the way I extend grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness to everyone around me, and the way I go about my friendships, relationships, and very specifically, the way I go about my place in my family. That's Christianity, guys. That's it. Jesus is not holding anything out for you to earn or get in your relationship with him today. He paid it all. But the reason why I think this was such a command for him is he was like, I can pay for every single one of your sins. I can do all the work for you. I can make you right with God. I can make it so that all you have to do is respond with a yes and a thank you. But I cannot love your neighbor for you. And I won't. And you follow it long enough and you realize that whether or not you do love your neighbor the way Jesus commands you to reveals whether or not you actually believe Jesus loves you in the first place. Now, this I've been praying all week that the Holy Spirit would make this so clear. This is where this might get complicated. I need y'all to track with me and I need y'all to think. Because I'm looking at mostly a group of people that is trying to walk with Jesus that struggles with getting stuck in the darkness. I want to make the argument today that what has you stuck in the darkness of your relationship with God is not your sin struggle. It's your love struggle. And what will get you fully walking into the light and rid of anything that offends God is not a perfect, cultivated life of obedience. It's just a grateful response to the love you've been shown. So when I put this line on the screen, I need you to think deeply about what you are seeing. Here's what I'm trying to say. The measure we express the love of God becomes the measure we experience the love of God. So I was taught growing up this line backward. And it's not wrong to say it that way. But here's how we usually talk about love in the church. If God loves you this much, experience, how can you not express it this much? And you may think that is what I'm saying today. I want to reverse that and say, the love that you're expressing to the people around you will become the love that you're experiencing or not experiencing between you and God. Could it be possible that there's a relationship between the fact that you're always mad or disappointed at someone, and you also always believe God is mad and disappointed in you? Could there be a relationship? Oh man, this is so real. Could there be a relationship between the fact that no one's ever good enough for you and you never feel good enough for God? Maybe the love that you're experiencing from God is more of a reflection of the love that you're expressing to other people than you think it is. And what will allow yourself to fully walk in the light and fully have a Christian experience is not when you cultivate a perfectly obedient life, but when you start to see that the way I love the people around me will become the way I experience the love of God. And so if I can show that radical mercy, if I can show that much forgiveness, if I can show that much grace, it will be reflected in what I feel and experience when I come to him in my own time. Here's another way of saying it. The love of God will be something you feel more often when it becomes something you give more often. So many people stuck in the darkness. I just don't feel like God loves me. I just feel like he's mad about the last 10 things I did wrong. That's not possible. He took out all of that anger on Jesus. So it's not that your sins are cheap or that they don't matter. No, they were expensive, but they've also been paid. There's no debt left to make up. But what's this space that I know is between me and God? It's because you haven't taken that level of love and lived that level of love to real people. And that's the second half of the gospel. And that's why you're still in the dark and I'm still in the dark. This is a hard, hard truth for me to be the one preaching because I'm the most guilty person in the room of everything I'm talking about. And I am realizing that my frustrations with the God I love who can't get through to me have more to do with my unwillingness to love well than it does with his inability to get through. And if he's not getting through to you today, and if it feels like there's a wall and there's this cloud hanging over you, maybe you're still in the darkness because you're still not loving well. And so this is going to hurt. I don't have 3 points today. I have 3 questions that I'm going to ask. All 3 of them are just going to be like, ow, 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 every single time. So go ahead, look at the person next to you and say, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt a little bit. It's good to have that warning. We're going to pull the Band-Aid off. Ugh. I want to ask 3 questions, starting with this question. Okay, so this is going to guide all 3 questions. What impacts your relationships more? Y'all, please tune in. Because I'm telling you, your sin issues will always be there. You'll always be a work in progress. You'll always be trying to become more obedient. And Philippians chapter 1, God will finish what he starts. He's perfectly faithful. I'm not saying obedience isn't important. I'm just saying you're always going to struggle. God's not, I got to be really careful. I want to say God's not concerned. God is not primarily concerned today with your level of obedience. He's concerned with your level of obedience to the one command Jesus left you with, which is to love. So let's get our mind off of all these things that we want to provide explanations and change, and let's get our minds on our relationships. I want you to think about the people in your life, people closest to you, experiences you have, people who have burned you, people who you have let down. Think about people, and I want to ask 3 questions. Truly, what impacts your relationships more? And each question is going to have 2 choices. You ready? The first one is this. What impacts your relationships more, God's love for you or your standards for others? And you can say ouch whenever you want. God's love for you or your standards for others? In other words, are you ever taken captive in your own mind by wanting other people to be better than they are? Yes. Y'all, I have this problem. I have this standard that I want other people to live up to. I have this measure where I'm like, if it's my wife, if it's my parents, my brothers, my friends, if it's our staff, if it's whoever, I got this. I need you to be better. And if you feel that on the inside of who you are, you're still in the darkness. You're doing the very thing that I am describing because you have this tendency of allowing yourself to be taken captive on the inside by standards that were not inflicted on you by the God of the universe. aren't you tired of other people's failures having such a big effect on you? Here's the answer. Instead of giving weight to the things that don't meet up to your standards, give more weight to the one who knows everything about you and loved you anyway. I think part of the reason why God designed our minds and our life experience to be so, it's so multidimensional. But one dimension of our experience with God is this. Us and God are the only people, and he's not even a person, he's God, but we're the only ones who know everything about ourselves. The reason why God thought that was a good idea is because he wanted you to be the only one aware of just how gracious he's been to you. You're the only one who really knows what it means for Jesus to die on the cross for you. Like, you know how ugly that is. And you know how dysfunctional that is. And you know what it took to bring you back. And so, if I live with more weight on God's love for me in that dysfunction, in that issue, when I didn't meet up to any standard, I now have an ability to take my standards and my need for people to be better and my need for people to rise up and drop them to the ground and live a relational life with unlimited second chances because I've been shown unlimited second chances. And if I've been shown it and if it got through to me, it'll get through to them. And your problem isn't that you're not forgiving enough, you're not loving enough. No, your problem is that you don't truly understand how much you were loved on the front end. Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. In other words, if you haven't been loved by Jesus, you will never have any hope in loving somebody else. You gotta let him do that, and your awareness of that now switches to those people. So I know what it's like to be disappointed in people that you love. Sometimes the disappointment we experience internally against ourselves, internally, doesn't compare to what happens externally. I know what it's like for people to not rise up to that standard, that expectation. But when you do that, and when you and I go about our relationships starting with standard instead of starting with his own love for us, we unknowingly enter back into the darkness that we left behind when we started following Jesus. If you start, this is the good news about this, then we'll move on to number two. If you start loving others like this, watch how God will start loving you. If you like start extending unlimited grace and so much kindness to the people that you're closest to, watch what happens when you get alone with God and you'll go, I don't feel like I've brought anything to the table for 16 years of following you. But now that I showed unmerited mercy in this relationship, I can feel, I can touch, and I can sense that you love me in a way that I haven't seen before in 16 years. I'm noticing, guys, he's got this thing rigged. He's got this thing rigged. You are going, I told the nine, I think I'm going crazy up here. So if I'm not making sense, please tell me this. I'm telling you, everything you've been wanting to touch and feel and connect this way is also touching and connecting to something this way. And so the key is not more discipline to obey. The key is not more effort. It's more love. And if it is so clear that I love everyone with no expectations and no standards for them to come through at a certain level, no standards to be better in my eyes, if I'm just loving them that way, I'm gonna experience God that way. But you have to start with God's love for you. You can't start with your standards for them. We're gonna go to number two. Number two's gonna hurt worse than number one. You ready? Which impacts your relationships more? God's love for you or your standards for others? Number two, God's love for you or your opinions? Yeah, it's hurting worse. I love it. It's 21st century. Social media is what it is. Everyone's entitled to their own opinion, and apparently everyone's entitled to share their own opinion as well. And we live in a culture that is now not only violated, but completely divided just because someone disagrees with them. And that is especially true about the church. So in 2016, we had a presidential election, in case you've been living under a rock. And it was, it's funny. People said in 2016, this is the most divided our country has ever been. I hear that and I'm like, didn't we have a war? Like, one side? I think that was more divided. But I really do. Anyway, so I don't agree with that. But I do think that in 2016, during that election, that was the most polarizing the division among Christians has ever been. The word polarizing just means clear. It's like it was so clear that Christians were not on the same page. And so we're just gonna be honest about it. There were Christians who were voting Republican, pointing at Christians who were voting Democrat, going, you can't be a Christian and vote for her. You can't. And there are Christians voting Democrat, pointing at the Christians voting Republican, going, you cannot be a Christian and vote for him. And so we have this divide in the church that people will say, man, we're so divided racially, we're so divided socioeconomically, we're so divided because we've allowed opinion to trump love. No pun intended. We have allowed opinion about issues to become more important than the issue of whether or not we actually love each other. And so we have felt like it is impossible to disagree on policy, impossible to disagree on candidate, impossible to disagree on issues and still maintain a level of love for people. Yet I read about a guy who lived in a more tumultuous political climate and a more divided racial climate than we could ever dream of. If you don't know this, you think our government's bad, try living in slavery in the Roman Empire. And if you don't know this, you think our racial divide is bad, the black-white divide in the United States of America does not even come close to comparing to the Jew-Gentile-Samaritan divide that was present in the Bible 2,000 years ago. That is objective fact. Read your history about what was happening 2,000 years ago. You think Jesus just lived in this nice time, surrounded by people who looked like him, who thought like him? No. Jesus lived in a bad time politically, in a bad time racially. And do you know what he did? He ran for office. He shared his opinion. No, he loved people. That's what he did. He extended relational bridges to people who were different, people who didn't look like him, to people who had a lot of money, to people who had a little bit of money. Jesus modeled relational love more than he modeled political opinion. And so now we got families and churches divided over opinions, not just on political issues, some over theology. Christians drive me crazy when they become such experts on theology that they leave behind love right where they came to know Jesus. I'm sorry, I do not care if your theology is flawless. If it is more clear that you are more passionate about your theology than you are about loving the person you disagree with, I don't care about your theology. I do not care at all. Because you can be right on paper and be wrong. You want to know what makes you right on paper and wrong in love? When you're more passionate about being right than you are about being love. And so I want to just ask that question, like, is it more clear that your relationships with people who think differently than you, and people will think differently than you, side sermon, you're not right about everything. Like, you're not. If you're the oldest child in the room, you needed that today. Middle child. My wife's a middle child. Best child. And kidding. Like, which do you give more weight to? The opinion or the fact that you're aware of how much God loves you? Now, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. You don't do it when you go, yeah, that's right. I should love someone even though they have a different opinion than me. No. It's not mental. It's transformational. How does it happen? What's God's opinion about you? Is it right for him to have that opinion about you based on your behavior, based on what you deserved or earned? Absolutely not. So having the opinion dead on with what is right is not the issue. It's about erring on the side of love regardless. And if it's not clear that you love more than you share your opinion or more than you hold on to your opinion, you need to go back to how much God has loved you from the beginning and let that flow. So another side thing, y'all, I don't think sharing news stories and posting on social media is the way to go about this. I have never met someone who's like, somebody shared an article and it transformed my life. I've never heard anyone say that. I have heard way more people say, I sat across the table with someone that was different than me and it brought me a new perspective. Thing is, we want to sit behind computer screens and iPhones and type opinions more than we want to have a meal and look at somebody who doesn't look like or think like or talk like us. So will we err on the side of God's love for us, or will we fall back on opinions? Last one. What impacts your relationships more? God's love for you or your need for justice? God's love for you or your need for justice? Every person in this room, listening on the podcast right now, has been wronged by someone. We live in a broken, sinful world. You will be let down. You will be disappointed. More than let down, disappointed, you will get hurt. And the person in this room who's going to struggle with this message the most is the person who's been burnt the worst. I'm not naive to the fact that there are people in this room who have been cheated on by a spouse, who maybe were neglected by their parents, who've lived through abuse, and who have seen relationships at their absolute worst. I am not trying to be insensitive to that, nor am I claiming that in one sermon you should drop every ounce of unforgiveness in you and have everything solved just because Jesus died for you. I'm not saying that. However, what I'm about to say, I believe with all my heart. A Christian who is walking in the light has no reason to ever be offended by anyone else, regardless of the offense. Because God's version of justice is so much more developed than our need for justice. What's a need for justice? It's a need for karma. I need them to suffer. I need them to know how much they hurt me. I need them. That's a need for justice. Will you take that need for that justice and transfer that to how God could have related to you? And trust me, you do not want that. What you got from God is a perfect Savior with arms nailed to a cross going, I love you this much. But the second half of the gospel is, do you spread your arms wide for the people that have hurt you and say, it's okay, I love you this much because I've been shown this love? And there is no reason for any person who knows that love in this room today to live offended. There should be no Christian in the world who you would have a problem having lunch with today. If you want to know, where does point number three collide with my life? Who would you hate to have lunch with right after this service? That's it. And I'm not saying like we should be best friends with everyone or there shouldn't be any sort of separation or boundaries. No, like there needs to be health and there needs to be safety, all of that, yes. But there is no reason for you and I to live offended if we've been forgiven our offenses like this. And the end of all offenses was a Roman cross. Justice served. You are made right with God. And that is not God turning a blind eye to your sin. Your sins were justly paid for by a perfect man who bled it all for you. And if that love gets to you, it's got to get through you today. So here's what we're going to do with whatever time we have left. You can put your notes away. We're going to sing one more song. We're going to sing an old song. At least it's old for me. It's called From the Inside Out. And this song describes a truth that I want to absolutely hammer home as we leave today. You've got to believe that God loves you that much on the inside to show it on the outside. And so what I want to do today is not be the guy who stepped on a bunch of toes and walks away. No, no, no. Here's what I want to do. We're going to sing this song. I want you to let God love you during this song. If you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity to step into the family of God for the very first time. If you do know Jesus and you're feeling that level of conviction for this talk, the best thing you could do for the people around you is take a moment to let God whisper in your ear, I love you so much. And when you receive that, it has a way of becoming a seed that grows from the inside out to anyone and everyone around you. Can we be that church? Can we not be the church that's offended by all the offenses and all that's wrong with the world? But can we just love? Freely I've received, so freely give. How can we not? Would you stand up all over this room? Let me pray for you before we sing. Father God, I pray for whoever this word is landing on right now, that they would not resist your spirit. In Jesus' name, that we would not be a church that fails to live out the very love that we've been shown to be brought close to you. From the inside out, God, I pray that your love flows and that justice rolls like a river through Auburn Community Church. Not our version of justice, but your version of justice that was willing to put Jesus on a cross. So God, we willingly sacrifice, we willingly forgive, and we willingly lay ourselves down and say, whatever you want from me from here. Let us live this out, not just sing these words and not just read these words. From the inside out, God, come and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's sing.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.